Tonight we're in Matthew chapter 22, beginning in verse number 1. We have before us the parable of the marriage feast. And what a great place to wrap up this study on this great parable. And it says, "And Jesus answered and spake unto them again by parables, and said, The kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again he sent forth other servants, saying, Tell them which are bidden, Behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen, my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. But they made light of it, and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. And the remnant took his servants, and entreated them spitefully, and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. Then said he to his servants, The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye therefore into the highways, and as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage. And so those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good, and the wedding was furnished with guests." What a blessed parable this is, and what a great place to wrap up this study. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this evening, dear Lord, that you've given us as we open the Word of God again. Oh, we don't take it for granted, Lord, that we have before us the preserved Word of God. And we don't take it for granted that we have the Holy Spirit of God living with inside of us. And I pray, Heavenly Father, that you would help us tonight to honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ in all that we say and do. For it's in His name we pray and ask it. Amen. This parable is one of the most dramatic, one of the most powerful of all the kingdom parables. It's a parable about a royal wedding and the subsequent banquet to follow. It's directed in a very specific way to its historical context. And yet in general it has far-reaching implications even to us today. We are in the final week of our Savior's earthly ministry, the Passover week. The people will reject Him near the end of the week. The leaders of the city and the religious leaders have already rejected Him and are extremely hostile to Him and will soon turn Him over to the Roman authorities for crucifixion. As we have seen in the previous 2 weeks, Jesus entered Jerusalem triumphantly on Palm Sunday. And as He teaches in this week, He collects a tremendous crowd around Him. The people are listening to His words. And as the masses of people gather around the courtyard of the Herodian temple, Jesus is at the very center of all attention, not just of the listeners of the people, but of the religious leaders. And these religious leaders are tremendously, they feel like Jesus is a tremendous threat to them because He speaks of a true salvation that they know nothing about. And their external self-righteous religions that they keep. He is a threat to their system. So we come to this parable of Chapter 22 of the book of Matthew, and we see previously there was two previous parables given at the same time. So a triune or a trilogy here of parables has now been given in the same day, the same hour, to the religious leaders, to the Pharisees, all pointing to their judgment. As we come to this, they have challenged Jesus' authority. They have condemned His ministry. And they have contempt for His message. So as we come to this third parable that's been given in this day to the religious leaders, to the chief priests, to the Pharisees, each one is a message of judgment. And each one is a message of judgment towards them. These parables, these three parables, have been reduced really to a simple message of just four words. You have rejected me. That's what these parables are about. You religious leaders, you chief priests, you Pharisees, you have rejected me, the Messiah, the Savior, the Son of God, God. And all of the Old Testaments have spoken of me, and you've rejected their message. All of the miracles that I have done validate my claim to be the Son of God, validate my claim to be the Savior of the world, validate my claim to be the Redeemer, the Messiah that you should have been looking for. All of the words that I have spoken affirm my message. But you have consistently, for 3.5 years, repeatedly rejected me and my message. And now, Jesus is saying in this parable, and now God rejects you. Oh, that doesn't sound like a God of love. How is that a God of love where He's saying, God rejects you? You think of how many opportunities they have had, and they continually reject Christ and His message. This parable is all about that judgment. That's the essence of this parable. But it's also the essence of the two parables before this that we've studied in the two previous weeks. The table has turned. They are parables no longer of long-suffering. They are parables of judgment. And they climax here in this third parable very dramatically. So let's first look at verse 2 and look at the invitation of this parable. Remembering that a parable is this story that Jesus is using that has an earthly meaning that all of His audience is going to understand, but it has heavenly, divine implications and meanings, applications. So first, let us come to verse 2. And the kingdom of heaven is like unto a certain king, which made a marriage for his son, and sent forth his servants to call them that were bidden to the wedding, and they would not come. Again, he sent forth other servants, saying, tell them which are bidden, behold, I have prepared my dinner. My oxen and my fatlings are killed, and all things are ready. Come unto the marriage. And they made light of it and went their ways, one to his farm, another to his merchandise. So first we must understand of this invitation, we must understand the customs of the day. They would have, his audience that is gathered there, they would have understood this story and the customs because it was part of their culture. At the time of a betrothal, an announcement was sent to the bridegroom's friends. At the time of the betrothal, they would send this message to the bridegroom's friends to inform them of the forthcoming wedding, and the friends were invited to attend not just the wedding, but the banquet to follow. Customarily, in their culture, 12 months were between the betrothal and the wedding. 12 months. Therefore, the invited guest had ample opportunity to prepare themselves for the wedding, to mark their calendars, and to make sure they had nothing else planned 12 months in advance. In this parable, Christ began the story when the king, the father of the bridegroom, sent forth his servants, it says, to call them that were bidden. That's past tense. They'd already been bidden back at the betrothal. Now it's time for the wedding. This would have been their second invitation, since the first one was given at the time of the betrothal. Thus, it was sent out to those who had previously been invited. This second invitation announced of the time of the wedding and then the time of the wedding banquet. These invitees would have been influential because who is inviting them? It is the king. So this is a royal wedding. And the son would be considered a prince. And so we have here a royal wedding and a royal banquet that these invitees have been invited to. They would have been the influential. They would have been the powerful. They would have been the rich. They would have been the landowners. They would have been the politicians. They would have been the religious leaders. For they were the ones who the king would want at the wedding of his son, the prince. A royal wedding. But then we see the insult. Notice verse 6. We see verse 5 again. They made light of it and went their ways. And the remnant took his servants in verse 6 and entreated them spitefully and slew them. And when the king heard thereof, he was wroth. And he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their cities. In Christ's symbolism here of the parable, those who had been invited refer to the nation for which God had made a covenant with. Well, God only made a covenant with one nation, the Jewish nation, the Hebrew nation. They were the ones promised the Messiah. They were the ones that God would use to majority pen the books that we have before us, the Bible. They would have been the ones to have had a privilege to be God's people. The response of these guests to the second invitation was quite unexpected. It says in verse 3, they would not come. Can you imagine, just years ago we had a royal wedding over in England? Can you imagine being on that list of invitees and you say, I will not come? People probably pay good money for that ticket from you. These VIPs snubbed their noses at this king. But they also insulted the king's son by not attending. For it's not about the king. It's about the one getting married. It's about the bridegroom. And so with their rejection to not come, they're insulting the bridegroom, the son. They were indifferent, and they continued in their own selfish pursuits. Others, though, we see in verse 6, were belligerent. They attacked the king's servants and even killed them. The graciousness of the host, the king, is seen in the fact that he considered the possibility that the invited guests may not have understood the urgency of this second invitation. So the host, the king, graciously sent more servants to inform the invited guests that the dinner had been prepared. It was time. No more waiting. The servants informed those prospective guests that those who came would dine sumptuously on royal fare of oxen and cattle. Those that had been fattened to provide food for the banquet. And as it says in verse 4, and the invitation was pressed on the guest, where it says at the end of verse 4, come unto the marriage. This is the second time they have been invited. What gracious host the king is. It was indeed gracious of the king to extend this additional invitation to make every effort to make this wedding and this banquet to be as attractive and as grand as possible. But in light of their rejection, he had no obligation to them. For they had insulted not only him, they have insulted his son. Let us look for a moment at the cast of people in this parable. The cast of characters symbolizes in this parable, they're very easy to identify. The king, of course, represents God the Father. The son, of course, represents Jesus Christ. The elite, the first invitees, they represent the Jewish leadership. Religiously, politically, financially. The invitation includes the various ways that God had already called the elite to repent and turn to Him. We say, well, how has God sent this first invitation to the nation of Jerusalem, to the nation of Israel? Well, John the Baptist had extended invitations. Jesus and his disciples had extended invitations. The Old Testament prophets had foretold of the coming of the Messiah, of his miracles, of his mission, of his message. They had extended invitations. The amazing signs and wonders performed through the Holy Spirit should have sealed the deal for anybody who had eyes to see and ears to hear. However, the scribes, the Pharisees, the priests, the Jewish leadership, and even the Jewish nation for most part, rudely ignore these invitations and even actively attack those that extended it. We come to verse 7 and we have a word here that we must understand. It says the king, when he heard of the rejection, of the insult, of the mistreatment of his servants, the king is wroth. This is a good English word, old English word, but the same word that could be used here is enraged. Enraged. And the root word of this word, wroth, is wrath. Though the king was intimately patient and long-suffering and gracious in his repeated attempts to invite those to come, his long-suffering has a limit. When the response to his servants turned violent, the king's patience and long-suffering gave way to justice, giving the people what they deserved. May God never give us what we deserve. For in verse Number 7, when the king heard thereof, he was wroth and raged, full of wrath, and he sent forth his armies and destroyed those murderers and burned up their city. This speaks of a coming judgment. Remember, Jesus is speaking these words around 33 AD. We don't know exact date, but about 33 AD. Just a few short years, especially in history, a few short years. AD 70, the Roman army is going to march and besiege the city of Jerusalem. And eventually, it will come to the destruction of Jerusalem and of the temple and the murder of the leadership. A very prophetic message here in the midst of this parable. But you know, all that is sort of gloom. All of that sort of lacking excitement, really. But praise the Lord, the parable doesn't end there. Now we get to the rest of the story, as Mr. Harvey used to say. Verse 8 says, "Then said he to his servants," this is the king, saying to his servants, "The wedding is ready, but they which were bidden were not worthy. Go ye, therefore, into the highways, because the wedding is ready, and because those that were bidden were not worthy, go ye, therefore, into the highways. And as many as ye shall find, bid to the marriage." So those servants went out into the highways and gathered together all as many as they found, both bad and good. And the wedding was furnished with guests. This is an all-inclusive invitation. The first invitation was a limited invitation. But this invitation is all inclusive. Now the king broadens his invitation to the royal wedding of his son to include everyone, both bad and good. In the interpretation of the parable, the recipients of this new invitation would have included the general population of Judaism, regardless of social standing. And it would also include the Gentiles who would respond to the proclamation of the invitation. That includes us. The marriage that is being talked about here, the marriage that it's talking about, this wedding that it's talking about, that's our salvation. We have all been given an invitation to come to the wedding. It's our choice whether to come or to reject. But you know what follows the wedding? The banquet, the royal banquet. One day soon, the eastern sky is going to open. And Jesus is going to descend in the clouds. Not step on earth, but descend in the clouds. And the trump of God is going to shout. And we, the bride of Christ, will rise in the air to meet Him. We'll be changed. And on this earth, judgment. People getting what they deserve. Holy Spirit's hand removed. The mercy of God removed. The wrath of God upon the earth for 7 long years. You know what the bride of Christ is doing up in heaven during the tribulation period on this earth? A banquet. The marriage supper of the Lamb. What a feast. Romans chapter 11 is a very powerful verse. We don't really spend a lot of time in Romans 11. But it has a verse that caught my attention through this study. Thinking about our salvation, if it had not been the all-inclusive invitation, then it would not have been open to Gentiles. And then I would not have been able to enter in. And many of you could say the same thing. Romans chapter 11 gives us a key to this. Notice verse 11. Romans 11, 11. I say then, have they stumbled that they should fall? God forbid. But rather, through their fall. Whose fall? The nation of Israel. Through their fall, salvation is come unto the Gentiles. Amen. Thank you, Lord. You know, what we have back in Matthew 22 and verse 9 and verse 10 is really a prequel to the Great Commission. We see in Matthew 28, 18 through 20, for he says, go ye into the highways, compel them to come. That's the Great Commission. When the invitation was offered to Israel, many refused to accept. But when God extended the invitation to these people that I would be numbered with amongst the highways, those bad and good, not worthy of the first invitation, not worthy of the second invitation. But when the invitation was extended to everyone, notice it says at the end of verse 10, the wedding was furnished with guests. Amen. We come now to a difficult part of this parable. There's an intruder that's come into the wedding. Notice with me in verse 11. And when the king came in, he's coming to examine the guest. When he came in to see the guest, he saw there a man which had not on a wedding garment. And he said unto him, friend, how camest thou in hither, not having a wedding garment? And he was speechless. Then said the king to the servants, bind him hand and foot, and take him away, and cast him into outer darkness. And there shall be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. Jesus then took the opportunity. Remember, he's speaking to the religious leaders, to the chief priests, to the Pharisees, and then he has a mass audience around him. He has given two previous parables at the same hour, and now he concludes with this third parable. He's taken the opportunity in connection with this parable to teach an important lesson about the basis for acceptance into the wedding and banquet. We know that God is no respecter of persons. We know that God is no respecter of social class. We know that God is no respecter of economic status or political affiliation or religious status. The invitation is for anybody and for everyone. However, when the king enters the wedding festivities, he noticed a guest not wearing the appropriate wedding garments. The wedding is that symbol of our salvation, and the only appropriate garment that is going to be worn is the righteousness of God. And that only comes through grace by faith. A clean, pure robe is required. And this robe cannot be bought at any mall. It cannot be bought at any store. It cannot be made by you or your favorite seamstress. A clean, pure robe is not made by the hands of man or woman, but by the cleansing that comes from the shed blood of Jesus Christ. Someone has stated that the soiled garments of this guest, this intruder, were an insult to the host. Especially since in God's grace, the wedding garment is provided free for the taking. You know, God clothes the redeemed. He clothes us. Let me give you a Bible verse. It's worth seeing. It's worth marking. Isaiah chapter 61. We could go to Zechariah. We could go to Revelation. But this verse, wow. Isaiah 61 and verse 10. Isaiah 61:10, "And I will greatly rejoice in the Lord. My soul shall be joyful in my God." Why? "For He hath clothed me with the garments of salvation. He hath covered me with the robe of righteousness, as a bridegroom decketh herself with ornaments, and as a bride adorneth herself with her jewels." God clothes the redeemed. God rejects those who try to sneak into the kingdom without following His protocols. This individual, this intruder, was unprepared to attend the wedding. Notice a sidebar here, but notice verse 11 again. When the king comes in, it's not to the banquet. He's coming to the wedding. We'll never have an intruder with unrighteous garments on in heaven at the marriage supper of the Lamb. Only the redeemed that are clothed in Christ's righteousness will be there. But at the wedding, which symbolizes salvation, this intruder is trying to gain entrance. He's unprepared. Since the invitation had been extended 12 months previously, this individual had plenty of time, several opportunities to obtain the right attire. Maybe this one wanted to enjoy the delights of the wedding and the feast, but came unprepared. When he was questioned as to why he was unprepared, he had no answer. You know, God is going to shut the mouths of the unrighteous when they start making those excuses at the great white throne judgment. There's no answer. He's going to stop their mouths. This man had no answer. He had known what was expected. It may be that he thought that the host would be honored to have him attend, even though he was unprepared. He may have concluded that such clothes as he already had were sufficient. He was wrong on all accounts. Let's put this in perspective here. This invitation is open to you. This invitation is open to your neighbor. This invitation is open to your co-laborers. This invitation is open to that person that you know despises and hates you. This invitation is for them. This invitation is open to all. But you must come prepared. You must come through Jesus Christ and His blood. The invitation is extended to people of all backgrounds without discrimination. It's all prepared. The tables are set. You know, it's not enough. It's not enough just to be a member of a good Bible-believing church. It's not enough to be a member of the covenant nation of Israel. It's not enough to be in a household of godly Christian parents and godly Christian grandparents. It's not enough. Not all of those who are related to Abraham by blood will be included. Rather, all those who heard the invitation and prepared themselves would be accepted. The sad truth is that even though all are invited, only some, those who have chosen Christ and accepted the gift of salvation, only those that are clothed in the righteousness of Christ will be there. I pray tonight that you are prepared. There's a marriage supper of the Lamb seat for you. You know, as you go to these fancy dinners and banquets and especially some nicely decorated wedding feast, there's little signs with your name on your seat. Potentially, every person that's ever lived could have a seat at the marriage supper of the Lamb. But when they die rejecting the salvation message of Jesus Christ, that card could be picked up. That table setting could be cleared. The chair could be removed. No longer is that one coming. Your card could be there tonight. If you have not accepted Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, and you die without accepting Christ as your Savior, rejecting His free offer of salvation, then you too will have your place setting cleared and your name card taken up. Same for your loved ones, your co-laborers, your neighbors, your friends, your enemies. People you don't even know, they have a place setting. It's our job to give them the message of the invitation. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for this study of the parables. Never in my life have I seen some things that you've shown us through this study, and I thank you for it. It's not me. It's the Holy Spirit of God. And Lord, I pray that you would take these feeble words. But Lord, your word is not feeble. Multiply your words. Let that be what's remembered. Let that be what's heard and shared. Bless this study as only you can know how it's going to be used and how it has been used. May it impact our lives to invite others to come. Heavenly Father, thank you so much for loving us. Bless your people. Bless the homes that are represented here and those that are on live stream watching. Bring us back Sunday for the next appointed time to worship you in your house. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.